There is no St. John Lateran. This basilica is the Basilica of John Lateran, but there is no St. John Lateran. It's named after John the Baptist and John the Beloved, John the Evangelist, the one who wrote the gospel, the friend of Jesus, the one who put his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper, these two great followers of the Lord. And this basilica, as I said at the beginning, is our mother church. This is the Pope's church. Yes, right now he lives at the Vatican, but from the years 300 until the 1400s, the Pope lived at St. John Lateran, the Basilica. This is our mother church. It was established, you guys remember this from your history textbooks, Constantine was the first Christian emperor of Rome. He wins the battle at Milvian Bridge, and right the night before the battle, he has this vision in a dream. Constantine sees the two first letters of Jesus' name in Greek, the chi and the rho. You guys know those from your Greek houses, a chi and a rho. And he says, I'm going to paint this on the shields of my soldiers. And the message during the dream was, in this sign, you will conquer. You will be victorious. So he paints the first two letters of Christ's name on the shields of all of his soldiers. And they win the battle in glorious fashion. And Constantine takes his place as the Roman emperor. And he goes to his mother, Helena, and he says, what is this symbol? And she herself was a Christian. She said, that's the name of the God whom the Christians worship. And Constantine says, I want to set up a place where the Christians can worship all together. And you know this from the Edict of Milan in 313. Constantine allows all religions to be practiced publicly throughout the Roman Empire, which is significant because for the past 250 years, Christians have been murdered in cold blood for practicing the faith. All the saints that we think about in early Roman times, so many had been killed. And that's just to name a few of the men and women who gave their lives in imitation of Christ. Constantine's wife, her family had this land, and their land was donated. And then it was there at St. John Lateran that the first church is built in Rome, which is what becomes the Pope's church. It's so significant. You walk in this majestic, you see the front of it there, this majestic basilica. And there at each of the pillars, you see these enormous, supermanly statues of the apostles. Peter, Paul, Andrew, James, John, Thomas, James, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Simon, and Jude. Repeat it back. All the 12 apostles that we say during the Roman canon, the first Eucharistic prayers, that our church is built on apostolic foundations. It goes all the way back to the apostles themselves who knew Jesus, who walked with him, who heard his words, and then went out to the corners of the world and gave their life imitating Jesus Christ himself. This is our mother church. But it's so strange for us to be celebrating a church on a Sunday. But what is so important, and what I love this feast so much, because it demonstrates how it is that God reveals himself. God, who is totally transcendent. God, who is immaterial. He exceeds our material universe. But to be able to relate with his creation, he has to enter into matter. That he speaks through prophets. That when God's people, his chosen people, are in exile in Egypt, God comes before Moses in a burning bush to grab his eyesight, to grab his attention, and speaks to Moses. He has to use material things. And when they're going through the wilderness, God during the day leads them by a pillar of cloud. And by night, a pillar of fire, that God has to use material things along the way. And that when Moses goes to speak in the Ark of the Covenant, we see the glory cloud come down from heaven as the people watch Moses enter into dialogue face to face with God. And the people know that the Lord is present. And eventually, when they establish in the Holy Land, the Ark of the Covenant is situated and a temple is built. A temple. A physical structure, and you wouldn't believe like how big it was. You would have been able to see this from miles and miles off as people would stream in pilgrimage. They hadn't seen a building over two stories in their life. And they see this temple from a far off place, and they know that's the dwelling place of God, where the priest would go in to offer sacrifice, to speak face to face with the presence of God. God uses material things, which reaches its climax in God taking on human flesh. And it's so unfathomable to believe that faith has to be involved. Does God love us so much? Would he come so close to us that he would be united with us in all things, in flesh, in blood, in emotions, in the ability to suffer? He would be united with us in all things but sin. That Jesus Christ becomes man and that he gets to interact with us and he gets to lead others closer to him. And we see this foundation. It's revealed to us in today's scripture that Jesus isn't just a man. He represents something greater even than his physical presence. That he says to the Pharisees who are there, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they think he's talking about the actual temple in Jerusalem. But the true temple that's going to go into the holy city of Jerusalem in heaven, is Jesus Christ himself. That this temple is going to be raised to the ground, killed, and 3 days later rise from the grave. That every church that we worship in, the building itself, represents the presence of Christ. And thanks be to God that we have a church building where we can be in God's presence. You all disperse during the week, and then I come in here and I pray. And I'm so grateful that I get to be in a quiet church, a peaceful church, where that red sanctuary candle burns. And I know that Christ is present here in the Eucharist, in his physical presence, and that I get to draw close to him. But there's certain things you wouldn't want in a church. This is a place of sacrifice, a place that's holy, a place that's beautiful, a place that's peaceful. That if we wanted to do a rodeo, we wouldn't do it in here. If we wanted to do a hoedown, we wouldn't do it in here. If your sorority or fraternity wanted to host chapter, we wouldn't do it in here. Like, this is a holy place made for sacred things, and it's meant to be set apart. I could do push-ups at home if I wanted to. I don't. So I subscribe to a gym. Do I go to the gym? No, I don't, but I should. It's a place that's designated for a certain purpose, and it's here at church that we are designated for a place of worship. But then this has to be extended. My life can't just be, my relationship with God can't be confined to an hour a day or an hour a week here at church. This has to extend into our homes, into your families. Your family is a domestic church, a church of the home. And so your home, your house, your dorm room, your apartments, should somehow or another reflect the glory of God. You should have at least three images in the place that you live, one of Christ, and then two at least of something else that's holy, the Blessed Mother, your favorite saint, the Holy Family. Something on the wall that designates this is a holy place meant for holy things. Not just anything, but I want the Spirit of God to dwell here, and it keeps demons away. And that's important. Kind of a sidebar, but also important. That Christ dwells in our homes. That this is a place where we want his presence, and we don't want evil spirits, spirits of resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness. And we want God's presence to be here. The spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, self-control. But even more to the point of today's readings, Paul boils it down really quickly. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That some days you don't get to come into church and feel the presence of God. But then when you dig deep, when you go into your inner room as Jesus instructs us, when you shut the door of your soul, you will find God there. And it's important for us to keep out anything that doesn't belong in the temple of God. Which is why in today's gospel, Jesus goes into the temple and he sees that they're turning his father's house into a marketplace. And he makes a whip out of cords and starts beating dudes, and then overturning the tables and saying, be gone, quit making my father's house a marketplace. That this place is designated for something holy, something beautiful. And your soul the same way. There are some things that don't belong in you, things that you take in, things that you do. Your soul, your heart, is the center of your very being, and Jesus wants to send out whatever doesn't belong, so that it can be a place of peace. It can be a place of sacrifice. It can be a place of love and generosity, that you can be the very best of yourself and not polluted with all the evils that come from outside. I love this feast of St. John Lateran. We have such a rich history as Catholics, going back all the way to the apostles, all the way to the person of Jesus Christ. And his prophecy is made true, that the temple of his body was brought to the ground low, and 3 days later was raised up, not by anything that we can accomplish, but because of what Jesus does in us. And that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, St. Paul reminds us today, do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you?